midnight when the day we call Good Friday began, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. They had spent the evening together in the upper room where they had shared a meal, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. He had instructed them and he had set an example of servant leadership, for when they were unwilling to wash one another's feet, he washed them all, even the feet of Judas. Well, they had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night, and Jesus was praying fervently, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He wanted those closest to him to stay close to him, to stay alert, but they slept. He arose them, saying, "Awake, the Son of Man is being betrayed," and Judas arrived leading soldiers who were carrying torches and armed with clubs. Judas identified Jesus with a kiss. Peter, ever the impetuous disciple, leapt up, drew his sword, slashed out, missing what he aimed at, the center of Malchus's head, and severed the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus healed Malchus and said, "Put away your sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. It's not going this way. Don't you know I could summon thousands of angels to rescue me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Jesus was arrested, and he was bound, and every one of his friends fled. Every disciple abandoned him. He was taken first to see Annas. Annas was essentially high priest emeritus. Several of his sons had served as high priests, and at that time, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the acting high priest. But Annas was a man of tremendous influence, so he was taken first to Annas, who questioned him, and Jesus simply said that all he had taught had been public. It hadn't been secret. He was taken from Annas to see Caiaphas. And there before Caiaphas, many witnesses, false witnesses, accused Jesus, but their testimony was inconsistent. He was asked there, "Are you Messiah?" Up to that point, Jesus had not defended himself, but then he answered plainly, saying, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds." At that point, the high priest tore his garment, which was a way of just expressing horrible dismay, and said, "We need no other witnesses. We've heard it. He has blasphemed." At this point, others spat at Jesus and beat Jesus. They blindfolded him and punched him and then said, "Prophesy," mocking him, "prophesy, who hit you?" Well, that was taking place still while it was dark, which was illegal. That was not according to Jewish law, so they had to wait until dawn in order to convene the ruling 70, the Sanhedrin, for a more formal and legal trial. During that time, Peter, the leader of the disciples, who had been following Jesus at a distance, was in a courtyard there with servants and soldiers and others, warming himself by a fire, for it was cold. And he stuck out. He seemed suspicious. They recognized his Galilean accent and began to accuse him of being one of the followers of Christ. He didn't want to get himself in trouble. He denied that he was a follower of Christ. A servant girl asked again, "You were with them." "No, I wasn't." He swore he never knew Jesus. A third time, a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the prophecy that he would deny Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. When the Sanhedrin was convened at dawn, he was asked in that setting, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "It is as you say, I am." That's all they needed. But they couldn't carry out the death sentence. They didn't have the authority to carry out capital punishment. For that, they needed the Romans. So then the religious officials took Jesus before the governor, Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He said, "I am, but my kingdom is not of this world. I have come to bear witness of the truth." Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he said to the accusers, "I find no fault in this man, but having heard that the ministry of Jesus began in Galilee, he thought, I can get this matter off my hands. I'll send him to Herod. That was his jurisdiction, and Herod was in Jerusalem for the Passover. They're in town. Great. Send them to Herod. And he did. Up to this point, Pilate and Herod were at enmity. They were religious, they were political enemies. Only this somehow got them together. Herod was happy to have received Jesus. He'd been wanting to meet Jesus, for he heard that Jesus could do all manner of signs, and he was looking for a show, looking for something spectacular. Jesus wouldn't even answer him, said nothing before him. There, his soldiers put a purple robe around Jesus, a crown of thorns upon his head, spat at him, beat him, mocked him, and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate wanted nothing to do of this. His wife had had a dream with the warning, have nothing to do with this innocent man. Pilate wanted to get the matter off his hands. There was a custom that at Passover, the governor would release one prisoner, and the people had the opportunity to shout out the name, but the religious officials had worked the crowd to call out for Barabbas, a notorious murderer and insurrectionist. So Pilate decided to have Jesus scourged, thinking that that would arouse some sympathy. The scourging was a whipping with essentially a cat of nine tails, each piece of leather thong terminated in a piece of bone or metal which would rip at the back of the victim. History tells us that many people did not even survive the scourging. Jesus was brought bleeding and bloody before the people, and Pilate there at the courtyard said, "Behold the man!" The crowd called out, "Crucify, crucify!" Again, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man, wanting to release him. They said, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar's. Well, Pilate had been in trouble, and a riot would cost him his career. So he released Barabbas, and he sentenced Jesus. And before Jesus was taken away, Pilate called for a bowl of water so he could wash his hands, signifying his blood is not upon me. What shall I do with your king? Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Jesus was led out to be crucified. Victims of crucifixion would carry their own crossbeam. Jesus stumbled under the weight. And there was a man from the country there in the crowd who was pressed into service to carry the beam for him. There were people mocking him along the way through those narrow streets, so crowded, noisy. Some mourned for him, and he paused along the way, looking up through battered eyes and saying, "Mourn not for me, but for yourself and for this city." He walked up a hill called Calvary to a place called Golgotha. It's called Golgotha, meaning the place of the skull, maybe because a certain rock feature looked like a skull or something like that. Two other criminals were crucified that day as well, and they thought of Jesus as just one more person to be executed. But his was in the center, his cross, and they laid him upon it. And they took big spikes and pounded them down through his hands into that rough-hewn cross, and one through both legs on top of each other through their feet. And when that cross was set vertically like this, the victims of crucifixion would have to push up against the spike in their feet to gain their breath, their torn backs rubbing against that rough wood. They crucified Jesus Christ. And he said seven different things from the cross. The first he said, as people were mocking him, it was a prayer. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Well, Pilate knew what he had been doing. And in a sense, he wanted to get back at the religious leaders who brought this charge of blasphemy and forced him to do something that he knew was wrong, but politically expedient. So on the sign that was placed on the cross above Christ's head, giving the charge. Pilate had written, Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. When the religious leaders saw this, they said, no, say, he said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. People mocked him, said, come down from the cross. Initially, both thieves entered into this mockery. But then one had a change of heart, and hanging there next to Jesus, he addressed the other thief and said, do you not fear God? We are justifiably condemned. This man is innocent. And then giving his attention to Jesus, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, moved by his faith, said, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. The crowd was mixed. There were curiosity seekers, passers-by, soldiers, religious officials, and a small group of very worried, hurting, horrified friends. There he saw one of his disciples, John. And near John, his own mother, Mary. And the third statement he made from the cross was to John to take Mary as his own, to Mary to take John as his own, and from that day on, John took Mary into his own household. From noon till three, darkness fell over the land. And at 3 o'clock, struggling, Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is a statement from Psalm 22 saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the anguish of abandonment as he took upon himself the full wrath of God. He still had more to say, but his throat was parched. So he said, I thirst. And a sponge full of wine was lifted on a branch to his mouth so he could make a declaration of what he was accomplishing there. The next thing he said was, tetelestai. It is finished. People there knew that word. It was used on receipts. It meant paid in full. The debt is gone. The price has been paid. Jesus hung on the cross. And the last thing he said was a prayer. Another prayer like the first one. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and he breathed his last. And the earth shook and rocks broke and the crowd dispersed. And the centurion ruling over the soldiers said, surely this was an innocent man. And of all the signs that took place at the death of Christ, the most significant is that the curtain hanging between the Holy of Holies and the presence of the people in the house of God was torn, not from the bottom to the top, as if we somehow found a way into the presence of God and burst into his presence. But it was torn from the top to the bottom. That which had separated the presence of man from the presence of God was now open, such that all can enter in with confidence into the holy of holy places behind the veil, behind the curtain, by a new and living way, the death of Jesus Christ. To that point, only one person, the high priest, on only one day per year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, could enter in, and then only with fear and trembling and little bells on his tassels of his robe and a rope around his waist, lest when the noise stops, they figure he was struck dead and they drag him back out. Now we enter in through the blood of Jesus Christ into the presence of God with confidence. The religious leaders wanted the bodies taken off the crosses before sundown so they wouldn't be there on the Sabbath. So the Roman soldiers were instructed to break the legs of the men hanging there so they would die of asphyxiation, unable to push up to get a breath. And that took place with both of the thieves, but they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead. His death was confirmed with the thrust of a spear, which pierced his pericardial area and punctured his heart, so the blood and water flowed out. One of the ruling members of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, gathered his confidence to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, and he and another leader of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, hurriedly prepared the body of Jesus according to custom with spices and laid it in a new hewn rock tomb in a garden nearby, and a stone was rolled away in that path to block it. And the day we know as Good Friday ended with Jesus dead and buried. And we say, why is it called Good Friday? What a horrible day. People will argue, why did he die? Because he was accused of treason or of blasphemy? Was it primarily a political thing or a religious thing? Was it the Romans or the Jews? Who's to blame? I need to look only one place to find why Jesus went to the cross. I look into the mirror and I see it was my sin. It was our sin. The Old Testament says that he was pierced for our transgressions. The New Testament says he died for our sins. And that's the worst part about Good Friday. Because he got what he didn't deserve. He hadn't sinned. It was our sin. But the best part of Good Friday is that we don't get what we deserve because Jesus died for our sins. Please bow with me. Lord, it's a wild night to think of the word celebration, but in fact we gather to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. What a commemoration. What a reminder. It was our sin. We need not blame the Romans or the Jews. It was our sin he bore in his body, with the result that we need not bear our sin into eternity, but we are forgiven and free. Praise Jesus Christ. Amen.